things.
That's a real deal.
Good morning. How are you? Good? Today's picnic day. It's kind of a nice day. It's a casual day. It's a fun day. And it really kind of strikes me that we often tend to, and maybe you don't, but I do, so I apologize, to forget about the children, forget about the young adults. And today is just a day to do that, I think, that we just remember that God so loves the children. He really does. In fact, he doesn't limit them. He gives them full love. He gives them full expectation. He gives them full excitement. And I think that oftentimes we have a tendency as adults to try to rob some of that from them. We don't do it intentionally, but we're just pretty serious. There's serious business going on, and sometimes we have a tendency to think that that overrides everything else. And as a parent, I did that all the time. I was busy. I had four children to raise and had my own construction company, and then later I was doing seminary at the same time, and I didn't have time to go fishing. I didn't have time to go camping. I didn't have time to do all of those things. And it's amazing right now. If my granddaughter asked me to do something, I'd drop everything and go do it. We need to remember that. In fact, I think I had shared that with you. I have so many projects going on in my house right now. I need another project, but my granddaughter asked for a treehouse. And I'm building a treehouse. Unfortunately, due to COVID, I haven't got my metal roof yet, but it's in, so now I can go pick it up Monday. The point is, there's all kinds of projects to do around the house. There's all kinds of projects to do at Lefty. There's all kinds of projects to do here. There's all kinds of visitation to take care of. But I raised four children, and I realized these little girls won't use that treehouse much longer. They're going to grow up. We need to take the time. And when we talk about that, we also deal with it in our Christian walk. Take the time for your children to encourage them, to love them, to strengthen them in the Word of God, and allow God to know that there is nothing, allow them to know that God knows that there's nothing more important than these children. So we get embarrassed sometimes when kids do things out of character. I mean, my wife said that last week, that she was up there playing the organ, and she said she heard this kind of barking going on. And she says, what in the world's going on? Well, she had the girls, and they're down on all fours with Cheerios on the floor, eating them like a puppy dog. And she said, I'm trying to snap my finger and play the organ. And she said, and I realized, who cares? And that's what we have to realize. Let them be free, and let them be children. Now, if they were walking over and hitting somebody, that'd be a different story. But every child needs a cup of dirt by the time they're 12, that's for sure. With that being said, we're going to focus more today on the aspect of children. And so, basically, for this 11th Sunday after Pentecost, we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew. And we're going to read from chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. If you're willing and able, please rise for a reading of the gospel text. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 6 in Jesus' name. At this time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say unto you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you for this day. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of life that is found solely in Jesus Christ. But today, Father, we come here thanking you. Thanking you for our lineage, thanking you for our heritage, thanking you for our children, thanking you for the blessing, Father, that our quiver has been so full. Father, may we also understand and know the heart of a child. We are not to be childish, but childlike. Father, we ask that you sanctify us in the truth because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I did not do the gospel text for the day, but I was noticing that Cheryl actually had a children's worship bulletin, and it's actually for the gospel text of the day. And it talks about the Canaanite woman that comes to Jesus. See, and to me, this is a very, very powerful account. It's a great, great story, if I could say it in that way. Because here is a woman that has really no rights and liberties to come to a Jewish man, to seek something from him. But she understands and knows that Jesus has been doing such a great work. And actually, to do what she did would cause actually the public to turn around and do something very powerful. They could stone her. They could do all kinds of things because there was no right that she had to come in the presence of Christ, according to the traditions of men. So she full well knew this. But she's willing to put herself in a position of danger, or at least at the very minute scale of great judgment because of her child. See, we'll do anything for our children. She goes and she seeks from Jesus to heal her child who is ill. And the disciples, they're about serious business. They are. I mean, man alive, we're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're talking about salvation, we're talking about sins being healed, we're talking about people being healed. Why are you bogging us down with children? We're an adult business here. And so they tell him, they say to Jesus, tell her to get lost. Tell her to get out of here. Jesus turns around and he tells her, he says, I first come for the lost or the sick of Israel. He says, really, you're not why I'm here yet. You're not really on my schedule. And she doesn't become offended. She turns around and she actually says that, you know what? I understand that. But yet even those outside of the master's table, the dogs under the table, are actually able to have even a morsel that falls from the ground. Can you just give me a morsel? And Jesus is moved by her faith. See, she is willing, because of her children, willing to submit herself to the understanding of she doesn't really own up. But her desire for her child is more important. Do we understand that God felt this way about us? That he saw each and every one of us in our fallen state, and he had every right in reality to stand above that, but rather yet, he loves each and every one of us so much, he submitted himself to death for us. He humbled himself. So the text we talk about today talks about being humble. There's no doubt about it. But really, this here speaks of that humbleness. And if you kids have it, read that story. In fact, parents, when you bring it home, read the story. Fill it out. I even filled it out, see? She said, Lord, help me. And Jesus said, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed. What a cool story that is. So we see that in the humbleness that a parent would seek for a child, no matter what society may say. And then we look at our text here today, and it's just very, very interesting because now we have this kind of little diabolical thing going on. We're starting to wonder about who is great, who is wonderful. Just amazing, isn't it? You know, we turn around and we say that we humbly submit and we serve the Lord, but then we have a tendency as human beings to say, well, where do I fit in this position? Where is my position in leadership? Where is my position as far as in the ladder of the church? So you have these guys there walking along, and we find this also in Mark, but also Mark 9 shares it in a different, a little more intimate way, more details, because Jesus asks the question. But here in Matthew it says, and at this time the disciples came to Jesus, but Mark tells us he asked, what were you discussing? And he says, they ask him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, we know you're establishing this kingdom. And we understand that this kingdom is extremely powerful, and we will even be willing to submit that you are top dog, that you are the boss. But really, who's the greatest? And you have to stop and ask yourself for a moment that being human, and I'm not making fun of them, I would go through the same exact emotions, would they not also think of themselves? Remember, there was two of them that asked to sit on the right hand and left hand of Christ. So you have to ask yourself, well, why are they asking this question? Because they gave a lot up. They really did. They left their trades. They left their families. And they went willingly submitting to the Lord to build this kingdom. So now you have to ask, well, where does that put me? And that's when our vision gets skewed. Because we're thinking in human terms. We're thinking in earthly terms. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus does something that actually is quite rare. We don't understand this. If I was to come down here and if I was to call up one of the little Zimmer kids and I went like this and I said, you are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God sees perfection in you. Christ died for you. And we put all kinds of fancy words on it. You guys would be so impressed. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be. But in the day and age that Christ is speaking, children were thought of as a commodity. The prize to have, even as an Israelite, would be a male child. So that child would carry on your name. And once again, you have to ask yourself, is there a little bit of pride with that? That this child could carry on the name. So even in the Israel understanding, a woman child really was not as valuable. And also, in the Roman culture, it was even worse yet. In the Roman culture, they could have a child, even if it was a young boy child, and there seemed to be some deficiency in the child, they would actually just say, reject it. And they could take this child and actually put it out on the garbage heap and just leave it there. And either the child would starve, or someone would come along, and they would actually take this child. And they would raise the child. If it was a girl, it'd be raised for reasons we don't talk about. And if it was a boy child, it'd be raised even as a gladiator to be used as a weapon of entertainment or fighting. So in the culture, whether you like it or not, whether we're politically correct or not, in the culture of that time, Jesus was making a very, very bold and powerful statement. These children are valuable. They're valuable. In our culture, we could make the same statement, and it should have a lot of impact. But we live in a society where, honestly, we believe a child can be born or not be born. Do we really have that much of a difference between us and the Romans? I'll leave that for you to decide. But when they ask the question, Jesus turns around and does something that would floor anybody. He calls to him a child. A child. And this word, tetron, it could be used for basically, you could say infant to 2 years old, but there's some that argue it could go all the way up to 12 years old because in an Israelite culture, a child was no longer a child at 13. He was considered a man. And they would start grooming him as a man. But either way, he calls to him a child. And he puts him in the middle. This child is like put on display here. And Jesus turns around and he says, I'm telling you the truth. This is a truthful statement that I'm telling you. Unless you turn, I believe this is very much speaking in the aspect of repentance. But unless you turn and become like a child, he says, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is a very bold statement, a very powerful statement. See, when we get caught up in our business, when we get caught up in the maturity of our faith, and we turn around and we oftentimes, whether we can publicly admit it, privately admit it, or just keep it in our own mind, think, well, you know, kids don't know anything about the kingdom of God. Jesus turns around and says, I want you to be like them. Can you imagine what they thought when he said this? Can you imagine the thought process that went on in their mind when Jesus, after they're expecting maybe a great individual, maybe it'd be like someone like, I'd use Paul, who was Saul at the time, so that wouldn't fit with this category, but the fact of it is, some great individual like Paul, who was really a Pharisee of Pharisees, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who on the eighth day was circumcised, who was both an Israelite and a Roman citizen. That's a powerful individual in the kingdom of God. Man, he's got to be great. But yet Paul, even in his own preaching, he says, I thought these things, I've done all these things, and I count them as dung compared to Christ Jesus. All of that meant nothing. Jesus takes a young child, puts him in the midst, and he says, unless you actually have a turn or change of heart and become as this child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Because it's brought to the understanding of not our own ability and not our own strengths, but actually of the faith that God himself gives us to surrender and to die to self. And that is so difficult for the human flesh. Because there has to be something. There has to be something I can add. There has to be something that I can bring. There has to be something in reality that I can stand before God and say, but I have done this. Do you know what I've done? I've added to the sin that nailed him to the cross. That's what I've done. Remember, I've shared this with before, my great-grandfather was a preacher in the church, and I'm not saying that for kudos for anything, it's just a fact. And I hardly knew the man, but someone told me that they were in a room of the conversation and somebody had asked him, Matty, what have you done for your Lord? And Matty said, I crucified him. See, we live in a day and age where we think that it is the maturity of faith. We live in a day and age where we think that it is something that we can improve upon. But actually, we live in a day of grace, where God so loved us. Even though we think we're adults, we're quite childish. And he gave his son for us. Really, what he says here is I want you to be as a child, have nothing in your hands, but come to me in your emptiness. Come to me in your vulnerability. Come to me in your faith. Have you ever thought like a child? Watch a child. I mean, they're so awesome. And sometimes some of the awesome things that they do, we want to kind of stop. In fact, I'll be honest with you. There's some adults that I know that, if I could say it this way, have some childlike behaviors because they seem very free. And that annoys me. As a human being and as an adult, that'll oftentimes annoy me. And then I have to ask myself, why? Am I jealous that they can be so free? Am I jealous that they don't care so much what society thinks of them? This child didn't really have a say in this. They asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus pulls forth a young child and puts him in the midst. And there's kids standing there. He doesn't even know why he's standing there. He just knows because this guy came and told him, come here. And he's standing there. And he is the example. Wasn't Paul, wasn't Peter, wasn't Matthew, wasn't Zacharias, wasn't any of them guys. It was a young child. Who is your example? Is it me? That's bad. Is it Paul? Paul says, everything I've done, I count it as dung compared to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Our example needs to be Christ, who is the ultimate understanding of humility. Who of all persons, if I could say it in the fleshly form, of all persons upon this earth had a right not to die. Of all, humbled himself and submitted to death for you, for me, and for this world. So when Jesus pulls a child into the crowd, may we never lose sight of that. May we never lose sight of that innocence, of that vulnerability. I think it's interesting because Bonhoeffer speaks very strongly about the understanding of children. And he talks about how during Christmas time, children get very excited. And they do, and I did. I still do. I do for my kids, my grandkids. And he says, and literally, you know, children would be like looking out the window, waiting to see, as we say, Santa's sleigh, and understand there's excitement and there's hope of all the great things that may come on this sleigh. He says, and that's how we should be. As a child of God, waiting in expectation for Christ's second coming. That we would have that great expectation, that great hope, and that excitement. That excitement. He pulls this child into their midst and he turns it around and he says, now, unless you turn, unless you become like this child, you'll never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes right after the heart of the matter and he says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What could that child do in such a crowd? Seriously. What could that child do? How could that child start instructing adults? How would that child cause an argument against the adults if they started bringing accusation? If those adults wanted to do harm to the child, what could the child do? The child is vulnerable. It relies on the protection of another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are vulnerable, whether we want to admit it or not. And we rely on the protection of another. And it is not our government. It is not anything else that we can produce upon this earth. We rely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, the power of God, and the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives to protect us, to guide us, to lead us, and even allow us to overcome and achieve in all the situations that we have. And we are facing them. We are facing so many situations in this day and age. Some mornings it's difficult to even get up and face the day. But how do we do it? Understanding that we need the reliance of God in our life, that we need that work of Christ in our life. And though there seems to be so many against us, and though there seems to be so much attack, it is not about really human flesh and blood. It is about principalities and powers. And we need to be equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit to enter into this darkened world and to encourage and to strengthen and to bring hope and peace. But we of ourselves cannot do it. It is Christ in you. The hope of glory. When you turn around and you tell a child, God loves you. Honestly, they believe you. God loves you. When you tell a child that at night, when they're afraid of the boogeyman, pray to Jesus. And they believe. And I'm not making fun. That's exactly what we need to be encouraged with. When you're afraid, I want to tell you, God loves you. He has given His Son for you. He has poured His Spirit upon you. And you are equipped to face the boogeyman. You're equipped to face all things that come before you. Our children teach us lessons. They teach us lessons. Obviously, we know Tia has been going through a long period here. So yesterday, I wanted to give Josh a break because it was his birthday. So I ran over there, and I figured I'd be a brave grandpa, and I'd go get the kids. Judy's at the hospital because Tia, because of this whole thing, can only have one person in the hospital. And no disrespect to Josh, but he'd rather Judy be there as a coach because Josh is a little more timid in those areas. But anyways, no disrespect. So I went and got the kids. And we put them in the car seats, and we were heading home in their little minivan and heading to my house. And I said, Evelina asked, "Where's Mama?" She's the three-year-old. And I said, "Well, she's at the hospital having Kyson." And she goes, "Oh, is she okay?" And I said, "Well, yeah, she'll be okay. Is Jesus with her?" I said, "Jesus is always with her." She goes, "Can we talk to her?" I said, "Can we talk to her?" I said, "Well, maybe we could text or try to call, I guess." And she goes, "No, I mean, can we talk to Jesus?" And I said, "You want to pray?" "Yes." And then Jakea says, "Papa, we should always be praying." I said, "Yeah, I know, but she wants a specific prayer." So I turned around and I was driving and I had a little prayer for Mama and for Josh and for baby Kyson and all this other stuff. And then we end with amen. And then little Evelina says, "And be with Yaya too. Amen. Now it's done, Papa." And so what I'm saying by this little story is that is the simplicity of a child's faith. And I'm not making fun of it. There's times I wish that I could also grasp that so strongly that because I believe it will take place. And that's what Scripture talks about. There's difficulty. There are struggles. There's no doubt about it. In fact, it seemed this week, poor Gary, I mean, here he went and had this major surgery to take a tumor off his kidney. He's heading home and he goes into AFib on the highway. They had to call 911, get an ambulance there. His wife was with him, but when they get to the hospital, they won't let her in. She was in the car with him. How does that make sense? Finally, Gary, in his state of mind that he was at, was asking for his wife, and a nurse somehow pulled strings. And when she pulled strings, she was able to go in. How did that change anything? We get caught up in adult thoughts. We get caught up in adult thinking, and we think that we're doing all these right things. And oftentimes, we don't know what we're doing. We need to let go. We need to trust that God has what is best for us, and we need to seek from Him. And Gerald, I'm sure she felt helpless out in that parking lot. Doesn't even know where she is, probably. She's in a parking lot somewhere in Lansing where her husband's in there. She don't know what's going on. But people are praying. People are praying. As soon as those texts go out, and within a few minutes, a nurse comes out and gets her. God is above adults. God is above our human thinking. He says, become like this child. He says, because in all honesty, I say to you, he says, if you don't, then you're clinging to your own understandings. You're clinging to your own ways. He says, but the one that really will turn around and empty of himself or humble himself, he says, that is a child of God, to rely on Christ. He says, whoever receives such a child, and I think that believes very strongly, we need to take in more respect in our congregation, and I'm not saying we don't respect, but sometimes we have a tendency to look tall. Look lower. See those little children, to see the blessing that they have. Oh, I know there's times that when my granddaughter's up there and they're making noise, it gets a little distracting. So what? We're adults. We can look beyond that. If you pull them out every time, they're going to get used to it. And boy, would I be making noise, because I'd be out of here too. Imagine if we all of a sudden said, anyone closing their eyes, they got to go. Our congregation would be half empty in a few minutes. But the fact of it is, I'm only at 24 minutes. I'll get her done. But the fact of it is, we get too worked up sometimes. Relax. Children have a place in the church. Too many times we think, well, when you get older, boy, we can't wait till you get older because you're going to be useful. I'm going to say this, and I've said this one other time before, but you are not, as a young adult or as a child, you are not the future church. You are the church, and you have a place now. And I think we should, in all honesty, I think we should get them up there to sing on the worship team. Bunch of little kids for Sunday school. We should have that. Because they are the church, and they will reach the hearts of people and children. We should have them. I don't care if the Federation doesn't think a woman can read Scripture. They're not bold enough to say it in public, but they put out a memo saying that. They should come read Scripture. Why can't a woman read Scripture? I think young adults, young boys, young girls should read Scripture. I think it'd be amazing if some of the young kids would take collection. I think we really should embrace the youth we have in our congregation. Amen. They have a place. Jesus says, allow them to come. Allow them to come. Maybe it's taking my grandparents years to realize the importance of these children. But they don't come with an attitude. I'm not saying they're always perfect. But trust me, I'm not either. But they come in a humbleness, willing to serve. They come in a humbleness. That young child just came right forward when Jesus called him. And he stood there as an example. Not even understanding what the example was. Father, use me. Wherever you call me, use me. He says, and if you cause one of these little children to stumble, it's bad news. And that's really a warning to each and every one of us. Don't rob them of the faith that God has given. Don't put it on a church doctrine and say, this is when they'll have faith. Don't put it upon anyone else's shoulders to take away what God has moved in a young person's life. And you know what we do? Forgive me for this too, but we have a tendency to gauge people according to the yardstick of our years. We really do. We turn around and we say, well, you know, I'm glad this child is coming to church or this young adult is coming to church. Boy, am I thrilled to see you. And then all of a sudden they may come across with some, what I believe as a human being, goofy theology. And then I chastise them. God has allowed me to mature in my faith over the years. Let's work with them. Let's encourage them. And let's allow them to mature in faith, understanding not everything's always going to be exactly what we think. Don't gauge people the yardstick of your years. Allow them to be who God has called them to be. He says very plainly, don't offend these ones. Maybe they won't sing perfectly. That's okay. One of my favorite things at the Christmas thing was young Theo just blaring it out. That is a child's heart, to praise God no matter what. And yeah, sometimes they're going to make noise, and sometimes they're going to have to go out. That's okay. Don't worry about it. I've been in congregations where we've had no children. None. And that, my friend, is sad. It's very lonely. So he turns around and he says, but don't offend one of these little ones. If you did, he says, who believes in me, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone. And this is not a light item. This is huge. He basically is saying, there is better ends for you than to go down in history like this. These children are a gift. Celebrate them. Thank the Lord for them. And may we also encourage them to grow into the young adults that God would have them to be. And may we as parents, not saying that we should stand up for our children when they're wrong, but may we always be willing to stand up for our children, even if society gets angry. Maybe we'd be willing to go before Christ and seek for their betterment. May we always pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the gift of life that is found solely in Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for the example of children around us. And as we go today and we head to Lutti, Father, we don't do it out of rebellion. Father, I personally, and I speak for myself, I reject new normal. And Father, I just pray that we would have some old normal back. But we would not take for granted the fellowship, the love and the peace that we share, and that we would not ever hinder someone else from doing what they feel they need to do. But allow us to be free and allow us to hold on to our freedoms. Father, bless this congregation. Bless all the congregations around and throughout this world. But Father, allow us to see our children not as the future, but as the present church now. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord, make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there is a picnic after, as you know, so I hope that you all, any of you, feel free to come out. We're providing all the food.